And let us pray together. Holy and almighty God, we are hungry today for your word that is both the bread of life for us and our cup of salvation. This day we pray that you would feed us with your word, that we might find all our hunger satisfied in you. And we pray in the name of Jesus, who is our strength and our salvation. Amen. Our Old Testament lesson today comes to us from the book of God's prophet Jeremiah. It's chapter 15, verses 15 through 21. It's on page 547, and it's here. And let us hear now the word of the Lord. Jeremiah says to God, "Lord, you understand. Remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight, for I bear your name, Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? You are to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you, for I am with you to rescue you and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and deliver you from the grasp of the cruel." And here it's a lesson from the prophet. The lesson from the gospel is continuing our study of the middle chapters of Matthew. So today it's chapter 16, verses 21 through 28. It's on page 694 and here. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said. "This shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what they have done. Truly, I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And here ends the lesson from the gospel. And finally, the lesson from the second half of the New Testament continues our study in Romans. So today we're still in Romans chapter 12, but it's verses 9 through 21, and it's on page 796 in here. And Paul the Apostle wrote to the church, "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay,' says the Lord." On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And here ends the lesson from the Romans. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So all summer, we've been focusing on the life of Jesus as he's been teaching his disciples, as he's been healing the crowds and feeding them, as we've seen him in confrontations with the Pharisees. So all summer, we've been talking about learning to be disciples, and our main focus has been that word together. So how do we follow? How do we live? How do we learn? How do we love? How do we work? And the key concept that's been tying all that has been the word together. So that's really been our key word for the summer. Well, this is the last weekend of the summer, not according to the calendar, but for our schedule at any rate. And as Debbie said, fall's really in the air. The leaves are turning yellow. I was looking at the app on my phone, the weather app, and after this week, the highs aren't going to get out of the 50s, you know, and the lows at night are going to be in the low 40s. So I have this personal rule that I don't want to wear socks till October. Last year, I did not make it, and I don't know about this year. I don't know if I can handle 27 more days, but clearly fall's coming. So next week, we go back to our fall schedule of services at 9 and 11 with adult Sunday school at 10 and kids Sunday school at 11. We'll have the choir back singing at the 11 o'clock service, and then we begin a new series of fall sermons. So there's going to be three little mini sermon series. So in September, we're going to use the gospel text to kind of the overarching theme is no fair. You know, what does it look like when life is not fair? Then in October, we're going to be talking about stewardship and gratitude, and the theme will be enemies of gratitude. What are the enemies in our lives that take our gratitude away or help, you know, keep us from being grateful? And then November, I'm still kind of thinking about it, but I think it's going to be a couple weeks, 3 weeks anyway, on good news about death. So we don't talk about that in worship very often, but it's clearly a fact of life. So that's kind of the fall laid out. But today we have one last week of talking about how to live and work together as disciples following Jesus. So the gospel story this week really builds on the one from last week. So I need to just kind of rewind a little bit. But last week we had the disciples and Jesus teaching and healing and working together. And we had Jesus asking Peter and the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And so we heard the answer. The disciples said, "Well, some say you're a great prophet like Jeremiah. Some say you're Elijah." And then Jesus focused at the disciples. "But you," he said, "who do you say that I am?" And Peter had the answer. "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God." The huge confession of faith that Peter made about Jesus Christ. And Jesus' answer to Peter was, "Peter, you are Petros," because the word in Greek, Peter, Petros, means rock. "So you are rocky, you are rock. And on you," Jesus says, "I will build my church." So we talked a little bit about, is he building his church on Peter, as the Catholic tradition would have, that the church is built on Peter as the first pope and the long tradition of patriarchal and church authority? Or, as the reformers would teach, is the church built on Peter's miraculous confession of faith? And so last week we looked at this huge, this really high moment for Peter and the disciples in the midst of what was a very difficult time for them. They were just riding this huge kind of, when I was a kid, once a winter and once a summer, we went to camp, you know, and we would sing and play and pray all week, and you just have this incredible high, right? Kind of like after graduation, you know, nothing can happen until you hit the bottom. So this week now, Jesus, Matthew says, is beginning to teach the disciples what that messiahship looks like. So Jesus says, who do you say that I am? And Peter says, "You are the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of the living God." And then Jesus begins to teach them what that messiahship, what that anointing looks like. And he says, the Son of Man must, and that word is in Greek means, sometimes it's translated must, sometimes it's translated as necessary. But what it means is divine necessity. It's the will of God. It's not an option. So this is what is going to happen according to God's will, Jesus says. Messiah is going to go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of the elders and the chief priests and the teachers of the law. So just an aside, that word elder in there in Greek is presbyteroi, which is where we get our word Presbyterian, right? Because we're governed by elders elected from the people. So in Greek, literally, it says he's going to suffer at the hands of the Presbyterians, okay? Although that's just meaning the elders and the scribes and the teachers of the law. I think Dale Bruner puts it, the lay leaders, the Bible teachers, and the senior pastors, okay? So Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to suffer at the hands of the lay leaders and the senior pastors and the Bible teachers. And then he's going to be killed, and then on the third day be raised. So that's what Jesus is telling the disciples. You say that I'm the Messiah, God's living son. This is what the Messiah is going to happen to the Messiah. This is what being the Messiah looks like. And then Matthew tells us, Mark tells us the same thing. Matthew tells us that Peter took Jesus aside. So picture it, Peter comes up behind Jesus and puts his arm around him and kind of walks him over to the corner. And the Greek is very much an air of conscious superiority. Okay, so this isn't just like two friends going to go whisper in the corner. This is Peter taking Jesus aside and going to explain the world to him. Okay, he said, Lord, this is not good. This can never happen to you. So remember, this isn't Peter kneeling at Jesus' feet. This is, come on, you're kidding, right? Okay. The disciples' job is to follow Jesus, not to patronize him, and to obey him, not correct him. And right here in the scene, we see Peter patronizing Jesus and correcting him because Peter thinks that what Jesus has been saying is wrong. Peter is really confused about what faithful discipleship looks like. Jesus is saying, you say I'm Jesus, God's son, Messiah. This is what it looks like to be the Messiah. Go to Jerusalem, suffer at the hands of all the religious leaders, be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter says, nah, that's not it. Jesus says to Peter, so this is Jesus who 5 minutes before has said, you are rock, and on you I'm going to build my church, and all the gates of hell will not stand against it. Okay, that's the last time Jesus talked to Peter. Now Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. Satan, at this point in this narrative, is any influence that tries to distract us from following Jesus. So do I think that Jesus thinks that Peter is Satan, like the Satan that took Jesus to the top of the temple in the temptations and said, throw yourself down? No. I think Jesus is very aware that Peter is not the devil incarnate. But at this point, Satan is any influence that is trying to distract a person from following Jesus. So Peter, from one moment to the next, goes from righteous rock, right? Person who is going to be the foundation of the church, to Satan the stumbling block. And the word in Greek is a rock over which you stumble. So Paul and I every day go for a walk, almost always in the paths in the neighborhood in Eaglewood, you know, behind all the houses. And at least once every day I'm walking along and I'm just enjoying the beauty of the day and I'm thinking about Murphy and, you know, and I'm not paying attention to where my feet go and I stumble on a rock or a root where the paths come up and I never fall, but I almost do. And I'm, you know, okay, why am I not paying more attention? So that's the sense of that word. Jesus says, you're not a righteous rock anymore, Peter. You're a stumbling block. In his confession of faith, Peter pointed to Jesus Christ. That's the job of disciples, to point to Jesus Christ. That's our job as a church, to point the world to Jesus Christ. But in his not following, in his very next statement, Peter pointed away from Jesus Christ. And then Jesus says, if anybody wants to follow me, this is what they have to do. They have to deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Dale Bruner says this is the distilled essence. This is the kernel, the core of the Sermon on the Mount, right? Jesus says, blessed are you when people persecute you. Blessed are you when you mourn. Blessed are you. Okay. The distilled essence of the Sermon on the Mount, the distilled essence, the core of the gospel of how to follow Jesus Christ. If anybody wants to follow me, let them take up, deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Discipleship has to be a constant process of refocusing and reorienting our lives to following Jesus Christ. If anybody thinks that we're going to have this miraculous conversion experience, which many of us do, and it's a blessing, and then it's all just going to be easy peasy, lemon squeezy from then on, that's not the gospel. The gospel says it's really hard to follow Jesus. It's really hard, and it takes conscious effort and conscious refocusing and reorienting towards the cross of Jesus Christ. So scholars are divided about the meaning of this text. Some scholars think that taking up their cross is a heroic measure and it ends in martyrdom. And there are people today who follow Jesus and their lives end in martyrdom. Happens in North Africa, happens in China, happens in Iraq and the Middle East. Other scholars think that what Jesus is talking about here is everyday life as a follower of Jesus Christ. And I kind of lean that way because there's so much language in Scripture that talks about our everyday lives. What does it look like every day to follow Jesus? And I think that the Romans text is really helpful to shed light on that. So we're going to unpack the Romans text a little bit. Jeremiah says, your words were meaningful to me and I ate them, okay? So this is what it looks like to eat the words of God, to internalize them to such an extent. So Paul the Apostle is talking about what does it look like? Last week I talked about Romans 12:2 and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect, right? And so I said that that's been a verse that's helped to shape my life. And so in the rest of Romans 12, Paul is telling his readers, the early church in Rome and all the readers since, what does that cross shape, that transformed life look like? Okay. So he says, let your love be genuine, or other translations, let it be sincere. In Greek, it says, don't be a hypocrite. Because in the Roman world, in the Greek world, a hypocrite, that was the standard term. We would use the word actor, right? They use the word, it's come down to us through hypocrite, to the word hypocrite, which means false face, okay? Because an actor puts on a different face. Right? So don't be a hypocrite is what the text says. But we translate it positively. Let your love be sincere. Let your love be genuine. And then the rest of the verses are, what is that genuine love? What is that sincere love? What is that denial of self and taking up our cross? What does that look like? And then there's 23 imperatives in the rest of that chapter. Okay, so an imperative is eat your supper, wash your hands, go to bed. For me, they're all kind of mom words, okay? But it could be stop at the stop sign, right? Pay your taxes, whatever. So there's 23 imperatives in the rest of this chapter describing what love looks like. Reinhold Niebuhr was a German-American theologian. He lived in like 1920s and 30s, I think. He said, most great moral achievements depend not upon push, but upon pull. You may be able to compel people into certain minimal ethical acts, but the greatest deeds are done from love, out of affection, attraction to the good, rather than out of shame or coercion. So he's saying, Paul the Apostle is saying, let your love be genuine and sincere so people will be attracted towards your way of life. Hate evil. It's one of the imperatives. Cling to the good. Be devoted to each other. In love. Honor each other above yourselves. That is not a weak word. I know there's a pretty rose there, but that's just the slide I found. That is not a weak word. That's cling fiercely to each other. Honor each other. What's the golden rule? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Keep your zeal, the text says. That means figure out what your passion is and your commitment, and then keep it and follow it. A woman named Alice Walker said, it means that you have to serve the Lord not just on Sundays. Anybody can observe the Sabbath, she said, but making it holy surely takes the rest of the week. It's not just a Sunday thing, it's an everyday thing. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Practice hospitality. Bless. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Be at peace. Don't pick your friends from the country club. That's not what the text says. That's how I'm translating it, okay? Don't just pick your friends from the top people in your community. Make sure that you associate with people that nobody else would associate with sometimes. Don't repay evil for evil, but turn away from vengeance. We could have a whole fall series of sermons on each of these imperatives, but I chose to kind of throw them all at you today because I want us to understand that there's many ways to take up our cross. There's many ways to follow Jesus and to work together and to be a disciple. There's many ways to be a foundation, a rock, not a stumbling block for people trying to find God. That's a great description of church, isn't it? To be the righteous rocks for people who are trying to find God, not stumbling blocks that get in their way or on which they trip. Because God is at work in us. If we've said anything this summer, we've said that. God is at work in us. And God is calling us to follow Jesus together. God is asking us to imagine our lives in love, with generosity, with acceptance, with joy, with freedom, working together to follow Jesus on Labor Day and always. And thanks be to God. Alleluia. Amen. Let's pray together. Holy and almighty God, we pray that you would give each of us the strength and the courage and the discernment to know what it looks like in our own individual lives and in our life together as your church, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow you. We thank you that you call us to do it in this place together. We pray in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. There's an affirmation of faith. It's the ancient words of the Nicene Creed. It's printed in your bulletin. You may remain seated, but let us say together what we believe. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, one in being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven. By the power of the Holy Spirit, he was born of the Virgin Mary and became man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, died, and was buried. The third day he rose again in fulfillment of the scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshiped and glorified. He has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.